Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis 18. I'll publicly apologize to Rachel. I just realized how they got out here. It wasn't her. Dave.
He's not here to defend himself.
Okay, he's not here to defend himself, but I'm 99.9% certain it was Dave, because whenever Trace and Alyssa and I went back to my office to talk this morning about the baptism next week, Dave was sitting at my desk doing treasury work, and he was the only one back there. If he's the only one back there, that means Angela wasn't there for him to borrow glasses from. And when we came in, he got up and left, and we were back there having a meeting. I guarantee you he had my glasses on, and he walked out here and didn't want to interrupt the meeting, so he left them laying here. Now, you ask him next time you see him, I guarantee you that's what happened. You want some? I'm sure my wife knows where to get them. She got me these. Those are my office-only glasses. They normally don't leave the office. That's why, well, anyhow. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the door, tent door, in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Lord, we thank you for the Bible, and tonight our desire is to understand it correctly, so that we can be the true servants that you've called us to be, and please help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We saw this morning that in our fellowship with the Lord that a person can be saved and not have proper fellowship, and for our fellowship to be right, it needs to be on God's terms. It needs to be by God's standards. And we saw the first thing was that Abraham ran, and that fellowship requires action from us, that if we just sit and we don't do anything, and we just expect everything, our fellowship to be fine, it won't happen. That we have to work at it, that we have to do our part so that we can be in proper fellowship with the Lord. The next thing we saw is that Abraham, something that we kind of threw in this morning, was that he left his tent door, that when he ran, he had to get away from what he knew, what was comfortable to him. And he had to get up and move away from that. And then we saw that he bowed himself to the ground, and that a lack of humility will ruin our fellowship with the Lord. One reason that people don't have the fellowship that they ought to have with God is because they think too much of themselves. It's because they have the wrong idea of what fellowship with God is. And they get an idea that they can run God, or that he's there to do everything for them. If our fellowship is not right, it could be because of pride. It could be because of pride. We don't know our proper place. And we mentioned this morning from 1 Corinthians 10:12, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Two more points here this evening. I believe we just have the two, yes, and then we'll be done with this. If you look here at verse 3, Lord, now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Abraham says, if I found favor in your sight, okay, for some reason that you have for coming to see me, if it's kind of like Abraham is saying, Abraham's not saying, hey, if I've done a great job. It's almost like he's saying, if you would deem me worthy. Okay, and none of us are, but he's saying, Lord, if you would deem me worthy, if I found favor in your sight, if there's even the slightest bit of reason that you would stay in fellowship with me, come and let me wash your feet and let me give you clean water that you can, you know, clean up from your journey, and let me get some food, and we'll make some, just sit and have a meal. Let me provide this for you. But I want you to notice this phrase, pass not away, pass not away, pass not away. Don't go anywhere, don't go anywhere. And that brings about the idea of desire, desire. You know that fellowship is sweet, and it's sweetest when our heart yearns for it, when we want it. We can often take fellowship for granted. We could take it for granted and not realize how good it is, and let it slip, let it slide, not keep it where it should be because it was so good. You sometimes are in a time of wonderful fellowship, and it's sad that we hear these stories all the time about people who get saved and they, you know, they can't read the Bible enough or pray enough or witness enough or be in church enough, and then sometimes it starts to wane over the years. And it doesn't always, but sometimes that wanes. And what it is, they had a wonderful time of fellowship, but they got to a point where they kind of took it for granted. They took it for granted, and they thought that it was just always going to automatically be that way, and it isn't. I'll go back again to the description that I gave this morning about when you were dating your spouse and how you couldn't spend enough time with them. It's kind of the same way. People get, it's good to be comfortable in marriage, okay? It's good to be comfortable in marriage, and I think over the years, that excitement in the beginning is replaced by something even better. But sometimes that excitement that people have in the beginning, sometimes that doesn't get replaced with something better. They just think that they're going to run on that forever. And then after a few years, then they haven't tended to their marriage. They haven't tended to their fellowship. And instead of that growing and turning into that, what it's supposed to turn into, they end up just not having anything. Because they took for granted that it was always going to be, oh, we're just in love and this is so wonderful, and they take it for granted and think that, well, this is how it's going to be. And what happens is you don't stay close and you don't tend to it and you don't work on it. And then after a while, well, why don't I feel that way anymore? And there's a couple of, you know, reasons. Sometimes people expect the butterflies of the early years. They think that that's real true love and that's going to last. That's just a stage. That is a stage. And if you tend to your marriage correctly, then that is replaced by something even better, which is really hard to describe. But if you're there, you know what I'm talking about. But it's replaced by something so much better. But sometimes what happens is that stage wears off and it's not replaced by something better because they just didn't tend to their fellowship and they took it for granted. I hope that makes sense tonight when I say that, but you can kind of think, well, things are really good and so it's just always going to be this way. Well, not if you don't tend to it. Not if you don't, it's better to realize it won't always be like this if we don't do something about it. It's better to realize that so that we can safeguard and we can tend to our relationships. And it's better to realize that and understand, hey, this is great, this is wonderful. But if I want things to stay great and wonderful, I need to not take this for granted. I need to understand that there will be things in life that will try to attack this and take it away. And we need to guard against that so that it does endure, so that it does continue, so that I don't become like the church of Ephesus that got so busy, I took for granted that closeness with the Lord, and we're doing all the right things, but we're just, you know, our heart is far from Him. And so, there is a desire. Fellowship is so much sweeter when there is a desire for that. And we know that the Lord wants His children to be close to Him, and He wants to be close to them. He wouldn't have done everything that He has done for us if He didn't want that fellowship as well. Now, we don't want to try to say that means that God is incomplete without us and God needs us. No, He doesn't need us, and God is not incomplete. God is complete and He needs nothing, but He created us and He loves us and He does want fellowship with us. That's why He did what He did for us. He doesn't need us. Okay? But what happens when there are people who they've taken it for granted and they don't really want the fellowship that God has for them? Have you ever had a friend, or let me say it this way, have you ever had a friendship that was mostly one-sided? They're not much fun. What I mean is, you'll have a friend who, you know, if you're hanging out together, if you're doing something together, you have a lot of fun, you enjoy, you know, doing things together. But if you don't call from time to time, if you don't invite, if you don't send a letter, if you don't stay in touch with them, you'll never hear from them. You ever have one of those? And you stop and you kind of think, you know what, I think I'm the only one that really enjoys being friends here. The other person never calls or never makes an invite. If I call them, yeah, they're willing to do something. Say, oh, yeah, that sounds good. But it's so one-sided. It's not the greatest fellowship, is it? Good fellowship and good friendship is whenever both parties enjoy one another's company and it's, you know, both parties are contributing to that instead of it being one-sided. Well, you're not going to have a fellowship where you want to be close to God, but He doesn't want to be close to you. But very often, God desires a fellowship with His people, but they don't want to be close to Him. Very often, there's a fellowship where we are the ones, it's never God, we are the ones who don't, God's making the calls and God's making the invites and we're just kind of, indifferent about it. Now, what kind of fellowship does that create? Here came the Lord to talk to Abraham. And then when Abraham sees him and talks to him, he begs him, he says, pass not away. Don't go, don't leave, pass not away. Remember again, whenever a couple, whenever they're dating and then they're engaged and then they're, one of the things that is most exciting when you're about to get married is this, and I know I'm using marriage a lot because, well, it's a picture of Christ in the church, and next to our fellowship with Christ, it's the closest fellowship that we have is with our spouse. But I remember, and I'm sure every married couple in here would say, yep, that's how it was. I remember that one of the most exciting things about getting married before you got married was the thought, we'll always be together. We don't have to, there'll be no more going out and then dropping you off at home and then me going home. Isn't it going to be so wonderful whenever we will be able to spend, not all of our time because we have to work, but you know what I mean? When we'll have a home together. And we won't have to say goodbye of an evening. And there won't be, there won't be the need for the phone calls just to fellowship. The phone calls will be, stop and get Arby's because I burned the meatloaf, kind of stuff. I don't mind the meatloaf getting burned because I really like Arby's, but remember that we won't have to, and then that we won't have to sit on the phone for however long, anymore, that we'll be able to just sit on the couch. We'll be able to, and some of those expectations are you find out later, you're like, oh, it doesn't, you think every night you're going to fall asleep holding hands, staring into one another's eyes. No, you close your eyes first. No, listen to the anniversary couple back here laughing. No, you close your eyes first. No, I don't want to. And then, then you've been married for a few months, and then you find out she comes in, and, oh, I didn't know you went to bed already. And he mumbles, I'm tired. And he rolls over. That's life, but that's good. That's good, being able to have somebody you can be that comfortable with. That's good. But you do have these expectations, okay? You have these expectations that you're excited about, and one of them is we don't have to say goodbye. We can spend all of our time together. We'll do all these things together. Remember when I got married, we would visit one, before we got married, Amy and I would visit one another's houses and one another's families on holidays. And we used to talk about, boy, after we're married, we'll have our own home and we'll be able to celebrate holidays together and we'll go to these things as married couples and then we'll have our children. And you know, you have this desire to be together all the time. You have this desire to want to be in the other person's presence all the time. And I said something a minute ago about it's hard to describe what that is replaced with. And I don't mean that each individual feeling is replaced. I just mean your love grows into a stronger, better love over the years. But I'll say this. Amy and I have been married 20-some years, 23 or 4 this year. What is it? It'd be 4. See? I was not that far off. I had to write decade. Amy and I will be married 24 years this year, and I still don't like to be away from her. I still, can't wait to get home. I still don't like it when, if I'm working at home and she says, I got to go get groceries, today, I'm always bummed out, until she gets back. Why? Because you have a desire to be in one another's presence. You have a desire to stay close to one another. Okay? Now, she invites me to go get groceries with her. The desire wanes a little bit, but, I love you, but I'll be here when you get back. But you know what I mean. You don't want to be away from them. You have a desire to be close to them and not be out of their presence. Why is it that with the Lord as the years go by, sometimes we don't quite desire to be in His presence like we used to desire it? Why is that? We don't tend to our fellowship. We don't tend to our fellowship. Fellowship is sweetest when our heart yearns for it. Abraham said, pass not away. He saw the Lord and he said, spend some time here with me. Please don't leave without me having time to do something for you. Pass not away. Look at a couple of Psalms real quick. I believe Psalm 6. That might not be right. Yeah, it is. Okay, this is a psalm of David, and David's very upset about something, and he talks about being vexed, and in verse 2 he says, my bones are vexed. He's talking about being weak, and his soul is sore vexed, and it's whatever has happened, it has caused him to feel like he's out of fellowship with God or that he's not hearing from God. And then you look there in verse 4, he says, return, O Lord, deliver my soul, save me for thy mercy's sake. There's something missing here that David needs, something missing that he wants so badly. And he says, I'm vexed. And this return, it must mean that he doesn't feel like he's in right fellowship with God, or that maybe God has allowed him to go through this time to strengthen him, or whatever it is, he wants back that closeness that he had with God. And he doesn't want to die. And look at verse 6. Look at how upset he is. He says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. David says, I'm just so vexed and there's, I'm feeling so bad. I'm feeling so down. He said, I spend the night weeping. I spend the night weeping. And what is his desire? Return, O Lord. Return. Did you ever have that kind of desire that you realized, I have just let myself take things for granted. I have drifted away. Was your attitude, well, I really need to do something about that sometime? Or do you know what it is to just not be settled, not be right inside until you got that fellowship back? Look at what David said in his 51st, in the 51st Psalm. David had sinned, which had broken fellowship with God, and he desired to have that back. And if you look at verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. What is that? That clean heart and that right spirit. He wants things to be right between he and God again. Now look here in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. What a terrible thought that the Lord, we couldn't have fellowship with him. And David begs him, don't pitch me out to where you don't want me around. Don't pitch me out to where I can't come in and sit and talk with you. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Lord, please don't leave me destitute like this. I want things to be good the way that they used to. Does it kind of sound like Abraham in the plains of Mamre? Pass not away. Don't go. Stay here where I can fellowship with you. And look at verse 12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David was begging God in this psalm, this prayer. He's begging the Lord, don't throw me out and make things the way that they should be. And he's not saying, Lord, just ignore what I've done. He is confessing his sin. He's repenting of his sin. He's acknowledging his sin. And he's begging God, can I be in right fellowship with you again? A clean heart, a right spirit. Don't cast me away. Don't cast me away. One of my greatest fears as a Christian would be to get to a point, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, that I get to a point where the Lord just sets me on a shelf and can't use me, or I get to a point where there's no fellowship with God. But all those things are within my power to keep from happening. If those things happen, it'll be because I caused them to happen or I let them happen. It won't be because God arbitrarily decided, nah, I just don't like him. Just don't want to use him anymore. That'll never be the reason. If it happens, it'll be because of me. But Abraham had a desire and he longed. Let me ask you this. If you want your fellowship to be right with God, do you have a desire for him to pass not away? He's not far from us, is he? Isn't he nigh unto us all the time? Go back there to our text. Desire is a big part of fellowship. And this last part that we're going to look at, I've mentioned it already, but this really solidifies it and brings it into view even clearer. This kind of goes along with running, that we are supposed, that we stay busy so that we can be in fellowship. Serve the Lord so that we can stay in fellowship with him. But in chapter 18, and now Abraham goes and he starts to prepare everything. And I want to ask you this, how many visitors does he have? How many? He has three visitors. Okay. It's the Lord and two angels. He calls them all Lord, but we know it's the Lord and two angels because the Bible talks about the two angels going to Sodom and Gomorrah. But he has three angels, which I believe would be a picture of the Trinity. But I want you to notice he has three visitors. And I don't know what the recipe called for, but in verse 6, look what he said to Sarah. He said, make ready quickly how many measures? Three measures of fine meal. Okay, I don't know what the recipe calls for. I don't know. But there's three visitors, three measures of fine meal, and he tells her to bake cakes. Okay, he tells her to bake it, which, by the way, there's another biblical principle. When somebody comes to your house, don't offer them coffee, offer them cake. Okay, that's the first thing Abraham did was, he said, make some cake. All right, let's just keep that in mind. Cake is biblical. Butter, milk, and right, it's all here. And butter and milk, and I know it's not the calf we think of, but I like to think beefsteak. Okay, anyhow, I don't know what the recipe calls for, but he tells her specifically how many measures of fine meal. I think that one measure of fine meal is for one cake. That's what I think. We've got three visitors, get together three measures of fine meal, make some cakes. That's probably how much, whatever that measure was, that was for each individual cake. Make three cakes. Wait a minute, there's five people, aren't there? He has three visitors, and then he and Sarah, isn't that five people? Okay, look, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man. He hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. Not them and he and Sarah. He set it before them. And here's the part we're getting at. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. Okay? The last thing that we see here is that Abraham stood. He goes and he says, get three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes. I think probably three cakes. This is another reason, this last verse that we read here, verse 8, is another reason I think three cakes. He gets all this food and he sets it before them. And while they're eating, Now back up. Verse 4, let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Well, when you rest, what do? You sit down at least. Sometimes you lay down, but to rest, you at least sit down. And he gets this food and he puts it before them. And while they're eating, okay, while they're eating, Abraham's not sitting there jawing with them or, you know, chewing the fat, as we say. What's he doing? He's standing by, attentive to their needs. They're sitting, they're eating, they're resting. I believe they're sitting because he tells them to rest. I don't believe they're all standing around. But Abraham's standing. He's standing under the tree while they eat, while they sit under the tree. And they rest and they eat, and he's standing by. It says, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. This goes back to what we mentioned before. When all we can think about is what there is for us to gain, we might as well just fellowship alone. We might as well just spend all of our time alone if the only thing that we think about is what I'm going to get from it. If the only thing we can think about is how much I like the fellowship and how what it does for me and how it strengthens me. If that's the only thing that I think that I'm going to, if that's all that matters is what I can get out of this fellowship, why bother? Why bother? Here, Abraham cares for his visitors' needs. Notice that he sees to their comfort and not his own. He isn't eating. He's not eating. He is preparing for them. He's putting it before them. And this goes back to one of the first things that I talked about this morning was this. One thing that hurts our fellowship is, well, what am I going to gain? What am I going to get from it? And what's it going to do for me? Rather than, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, how can I serve you? You're not here to serve me. I'm here to serve you. Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, what can I do for you? You know, fellowship is sweet whenever we make it all about the other person. You'll enjoy it yourself if you don't worry about how much you're going to enjoy it. Fellowship is sweet whenever it's all about the other individual. Fellowship with the Lord is sweet whenever it's all about what we can do to serve our Lord and not what he's going to give us out of it and what we are going to benefit from the fellowship. Do you have that desire? Do you have that desire to attend to the things that the Lord wants us to attend to be busy in the work that he's given us to do? Do you have a desire to learn the word for other people's benefit? Do you have the desire to learn of the Lord and to be close to the Lord so that you might help somebody else get saved or so that you might help another Christian grow? Or is it just because you like the way that it feels? Is your desire for fellowship because of what you gain, or do you want to be close to the Lord because you want to serve Him the best that you can? Look, here's what happens. People will get out of a church, or they'll leave a church, or they'll get upset with a church because they'll say, I wasn't getting anything out of that. I wasn't getting anything from that. Now, I understand that if the preaching's wrong and the preaching, then there's nothing to be gained by anybody. But that's not always the case. Good churches that are preaching the Word of God often experience people in the congregation, even though the Word's being preached correctly, it's being preached effectively, people in the congregation will still say, I wasn't getting anything. You know why you weren't getting anything? Because you came to get something. You know why you didn't get anything? Because you didn't give anything. You didn't put anything into it. You came here with a, you came here only thinking about your needs and your desires rather than worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth means to make it all about Him and His desire and what He wants of us and to be made more like Him. Well, I didn't like going there because I just never felt anything. I'd like you to show me in Scripture where salvation in the Christian life is about feeling. Good feelings. A lot of feelings. Show me where the purpose is good feelings all the time. Show me what it feels like to get saved or be saved. I didn't feel anything. Well, I don't know of anybody in the Bible that got saved that said they did feel something, but they knew they were saved. They were given a joy and a peace, but, oh, I didn't feel it. I didn't feel it. You didn't feel what? You know, I just don't really feel anything down there. Well, that usually means there's no rock and roll music. Your flesh wasn't satisfied. I just don't feel anything. I'm not getting anything. I just don't get anything out of it. I'm telling you, a preacher standing up preaching the Word correctly, and people will still sit in the pews and say, I'm not getting anything, because you don't give anything. You know that old saying in business? What is the saying in business? If you, and I'm going to turn it around. This isn't really how you say it, but I'm going to turn it around just for illustration purposes. But in business, what is it that you have to do to make money? What is it? Spend money. You ever heard that saying? You got to spend money to make money. You ever heard that? What's that mean? Well, sometimes, you know, you got to, I want to go into business. I got to buy some tools. I need to buy a truck. I need to get some insurance. Well, you got to spend some money. You're going to get into real estate. You got to buy some land and take a hit for a while. And those of you that have had your own businesses know what it's like to, you know, go maybe even a few years before you really make a profit. You're just keeping the bills paid. You're not really making money. You got to spend some money to make some money. Okay? I'm not really getting anything from God. Well, what do you give God? What do you give His service? What do you give the, and I'm not talking about in a plate, but what do you offer? I remember, pardon me. I don't remember the preacher's name, but I remember a preacher saying, or just a comment from a guy one time, and he said that, you know, people will walk out of a service and they'll say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. And he said, well, what did you give? Because it wasn't about you to start with. What did you give? What did you put into it? It wasn't about you. It wasn't tailored to you. It was tailored to please the Lord so that it would help us. So it would make us more like Him. You know what happens? You know what happens? It is good to come to the Lord because you want to learn God's Word. But what is your desire for wanting to learn? Is it to be more like Him so that you can please Him? so that he'll be satisfied so you could lead other people to him? Or is it just to get your problems fixed, to make you feel better? Because that's not servitude. Servitude is tending to someone else's needs and wants and desires. But here's what happens. You've got two pictures, really, of fellowship. Sometimes we want to fellowship with the Lord where we sit down and eat with him and we all get comfortable and we're taking all this in, and I want some food too. I want some cake. I want some steak. I want some butter, and give me another glass of milk. When what we see here is that this fellowship is Abraham providing, waiting on the Lord, and then standing by, making sure that he has what he needs or wants, or that he's made comfortable. Okay? A lot of people want to make people who shouldn't be comfortable in church comfortable in church. Let's change our church services around so that the lost feel more comfortable. They're not supposed to be comfortable in here. Okay? A lot of people invent a God in their minds that they are comfortable with when the real God is not comfortable with them. And so, Abraham's standing. This is fellowship, folks. This is service and fellowship. And he's standing. He's caring for his visitor's needs. Now I want you to notice this, and we'll draw this to a close. You know what it means for Abraham to be standing by under that tree? What's that bring to mind if Abraham is standing? They're sitting, they're eating, and he's standing there. That means if the Lord requires something of him, if the Lord gives a direction or says we need more of this or we need more of that, Abraham can go right now. He's standing by. He's waiting. He's ready. So that if he looks and sees we're running low on milk, I'll run and get some milk. The butter's about gone. I'll run and get some butter. Oh, I didn't bring the forks out. I'll run and get that. When you're sitting down, oh, I got to get up again. You know, sometimes your wife, you'll need a couple things at the table, and your wife will go to the kitchen, or maybe you get up and go to the kitchen, and you yell back. What do you yell back? Anything else while I'm up? You ever had that? You ever heard that phrase in your house? Anything else while I'm up? Now, while I'm up, I ain't getting up once I sit back down. Now, come on, I'm up now. If you want it, tell me. If not, you're going to have to get it yourself. What's a butler do? What's a maid do? What do they do? They stand by, ready. Ready to attend to their master's needs, don't they? They're ready to fulfill their master's directions. Abraham's standing by. Why is he standing? You say, well, it's polite, it's proper. He's standing by, I believe, so that if something is needed, he can go right now. He's ready. He's ready to go at a moment's notice. You know what happens when we take our fellowship for granted? We kind of get comfortable and sit down and we start eating, and then the Lord needs something of us, and oh boy, I got to get up now. Instead of being ready at a moment's notice. So that if the Lord tells me to go here, I'm ready to go. I'm packed and I'm ready to go. It doesn't take me 5 years to figure out whether or not I'm going to be able to get there. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do it. With Abraham standing by, we get the idea that fellowship, true fellowship, comes from putting the other person first. And true fellowship with God is not all the things that God can do for me, but how can I serve him and be obedient to him? And that Abraham standing means I've done all this and I'm ready to do more for you, Lord, if you need me to. Isaiah said in chapter 6, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah was ready to go. I'll go. Send me. I'm ready. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's living sacrifice? Constant, ongoing, all the time. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Close with this, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, this is a very well-known, this will be a very well-known verse to you, I hope. I hope more than that we attend to this and we live by this and we obey this. But a lot of work has just been done, hasn't it? With Abraham. He goes in, he tells Sarah, you need to light the stove, get your apron on, get your stuff out. And then he goes and he gets the calf and he takes it to his young man, dress this. And folks, you don't dress an animal in just a few minutes. Okay? It's a little bit of a process to dress an animal. Okay? And then it has to be cooked and then you got to get the, I don't know if they had milk by or they had to go do some milking or, I'll tell you what, if they didn't have any butter and they had to wait for it to be churned, it was going to be a while before they ate. But this wasn't, you know, somebody shows up to your, think about that, somebody shows up to your house and you look through and say, I mean, you got canned goods and stuff and you could feed them in a few minutes, can't you? You can feed them if, oh, well, we got some hamburger, well, it's frozen, you throw it in the microwave. Well, this is a process here, okay? You know why some people don't fellowship with the Lord the way that they should and the way that they could? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Why people don't serve the Lord and be obedient to Him? It's a lot of work. I'm old. I did that. Okay, well, you might retire from your job, but the Lord provides no retirement plan from His service. I'm retired from work, buddy. I don't have to work. Well, let's find that here. And let's find where the Lord said, you served me for 30, 40 years. You just take it easy. I'll let them young kids. Enoch walking with God, and the Lord took him home all the way up till Stephen, all the way up till his death. Okay? There's no retirement from serving the Lord. Well, what about when we die and go to heaven? Well, we're not going to serve Him there. We're not going to worship around His throne. We're not going to have things to do there. Look, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Maybe you used to stand by the tree, waiting for what the Lord wanted you to do, ready to go at a moment's notice, looking for an opportunity. And then maybe you started, oh, this wears me out, having to run here and there all the time. And so you start leaning against the tree. And then maybe after a time you said, you know, I'll just sit down for a few minutes. And you sit down for a few minutes. And never in my life have I said, I'll just sit down for a few minutes. And I only sat down for a few minutes. I've sat down and then napped for a half hour or more. I'll just sit down for a few minutes. Honey, put that pillow behind. Between me and the tree. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. Over time, it's just, we get tired and we wear down and we get comfortable. And now what are we doing? We're stretched out. We got our hands behind our head and we got our feet crossed and we've kicked our shoes off. And the Lord says, who's going to go for me? Hey, I got something that needs done. Oh, Lord, let that kid that got saved last week do it. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. Remember when you stood by the tree? just ready to go and take off with it. I wonder why my fellowship with God just isn't what it used to be. Well, maybe you quit standing ready, not willing to run. Maybe you've just gotten comfortable in your tent door. I don't know. I'm just looking at these, how Abraham fellowshipped with the Lord here, saying, I don't think God just puts stuff in the Bible just to fill up the pages. I just know each one of us have to take all these and look at ourselves and say, well, what's my fellowship like? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us today in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would not forget it when we leave here. Pray we'd be convicted by it and we'd be changed by it. And we would serve you accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.